has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. On Monday, I took my American government class to Oakland for the naturalization ceremony of one of their former teachers and a friend of mine, Jonathan Morton. He was sworn in as an American citizen. It was quite an event. Walked out from that ceremony, and right across the street campaigning was Mrs. Clinton. So we got a chance to walk across the street and hear her speak, and just a grand opportunity for my students to get a real heavy dose of government. Tuesday. Penguins play. No, that's not it. We voted as a nation. And Wednesday, many woke up to an unimaginable result. And the news has been kind of filled with that since. Their reaction to something they had not even considered. It's left some of them devastated. It's provided amazing teaching and ministry opportunities. I had one of those on Wednesday with a student who was completely shattered by what had happened, in tears. And it just gave an opportunity to steer her to Jesus, who is the mediatorial king. He gives authority to whomever he wills. Some, of course, have taken to the streets to voice their objections. Expectations have been shattered. Everything is discombobulated, which is a great word. It is confused. They are upset. That's not uncommon in a fallen world. We have an expectation the way things should be. And in a fallen world, so often in our lives, they are not that way. This is why singing the Psalms and reading the Scriptures are so important, because it has the ability to reorient us. And there is a similar surprise and reversal in the book of Esther, particularly in Esther 7, 8, and 9. And it's been about 3 weeks since we were in Esther. So let me fill in the story. Haman, the Persian prime minister, hates a particular Jew, Mordecai. But simply dealing with Mordecai, that's too little for Haman. He's got much grander vision. He would like to destroy all of the Jews in the Persian Empire. So he had an imperial edict issued to do just that. On a particular day, all the enemies of the Jews may simply attack them and kill them. Men, women, children, old and young, they can kill them and take their stuff. Sounds like something out of Nazi Germany. Reminiscent of that. Well, what he doesn't know is that the queen, the king Ahasuerus loves so much, is a Jew. And so she has worked to counter this decree of death. And at the second of two banquets to which she invited her husband, the king, and Haman, his prime minister, she exposed Haman's plot and his threat to her life. Haman immediately saw that the situation had changed, so he pleads for his life. And in doing so, he violated protocol. He is sentenced to death and immediately taken out and hanged on a gallows that he had built for Mordecai the Jew. That's the story. And we pick up the reading now in chapter 8. In the very end of chapter 7, you see, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, Esther rose and stood before the king, and she said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and if the thing seems right before the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who were in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people? For how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring, for an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked." The king's scribes were summoned at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. And an edict was written according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews, for the satraps and the governors and the officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script, and to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and their language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods, on one day throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. A copy of what was written was to be issued as a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all peoples, and the Jews were to be ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. So the couriers, mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service, rode out hurriedly, urged by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple, and the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. What a difference a day makes. You remember the story, if you're familiar with the story, you look back to chapter 5. It's in the early morning, in chapter 5 and verse 14, that Haman comes to the palace to ask for Mordecai's life. But instead, he gets tasked with actually parading Mordecai through the city streets and square to honor him. He's compelled to dress him in a royal robe and to put a crown on him and to lead him through the streets saying, "Thus will the king honor the one that the king delights in." And then he's been honored to be invited to a banquet. Only Esther invited him, along with the king. And in chapter 5, verse 12, he talks about that. "I alone was invited to come, only to be exposed and then hanged on a gallows." So in the morning, he's prime minister, second in power to King Ahasuerus over all of the empire. dishonor. Now in chapter 8, his personal humiliation is complete. His office and his estate are actually given to the one that he intended to destroy. That's Psalm 109. Let his office be taken and given to another. The office of Haman is taken from him and given to his enemy, the one he hated, given to Mordecai the Jew. This is also the Proverbs. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Remember, it's Haman who had pledged to give a vast amount of money to the king in exchange to allow him to kill all the Jews. And most commentators believe he had promised to give about two-thirds of the tax revenue, annual tax revenue, in the entire empire. That's a huge amount of money. And the king takes all of that, forfeits it from Haman's household, gives it to Esther, who then turns right around and entrusts it to Mordecai. This is, again, the comedic element. This is ha-ha comedy. It's the grand comedic movement of a comedy that ends happily. The villain gets his just desserts. And we long to see that. Think of all the movies and the television shows that you have seen. There's a certain satisfaction when the villain gets his comeuppance. And in the handful of times when you don't see that, we're less than satisfied. And yet so often in life, that's exactly what happens. We don't yet see justice done. But here, what Haman sowed, he reaped. He sowed violence and he himself suffered it. And in this, then, he stands as a warning. Turn over to Psalm 73 for a moment. One of the things you discover in putting together worship services is that there are lots of appropriate psalms. You cannot sing them all. But over in Psalm 73, notice in verse 3, the psalmist is looking around himself, and he sees that the wicked tend to prosper. Verse 3, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And verse 12. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. And the psalmist is troubled by this reality. Why have I served God and I don't get much? And these others who don't serve God have an easy life. They prosper. They're never sick. They're wealthy. They're powerful. They have influence. And then he comes to verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment. Swept away utterly by terrors. This is Haman. Prosperous and powerful, arrogant and wicked, and in a moment, he's gone. He's gone. And it should cause each one of us to just question, are any of us today in a slippery place? Are any of us arrogant against God? Not right with God. No one should enter this week without settling matters with God today. Because we do not know what a day will bring forth. Haman had no thought that in the morning when he went so happily to the king, by the end of the day, he would be dead. But if you have settled matters with God, Because we can live by faith, trusting God's providence. We know how it ends. In resurrection and life. Life everlasting. Haman is completely crushed. And in the other reversal, Mordecai is elevated. Go back to Esther chapter 4, verse 1. When the initial edict comes out that all the Jews may be killed, we read this: when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Now he goes out from the palace, adorned in royal robes and given a crown. He's been lifted from the ash heap. Not unlike what happened to Joseph. And there are many parallels, and I've been putting them out through the weeks, between the story of Esther and the story of Joseph. Joseph is taken out of the dungeon and made prime minister of Egypt. And here Mordecai is lifted kind of out of that dust and ashes and made prime minister of all Persia. We see here what Hannah had prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 2, where Hannah says this: the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Hey, it's Mordecai. Lifted in places, placed with the princes. And this is also part of the comedic element. The hero is rewarded. Now, he doesn't get the girl in a romantic way. The girl does not get the hero in a romantic way. But you'll notice their relationship is no longer hidden. Before, Mordecai told Esther, when you're in the harem, don't reveal who you are. Don't reveal your people. Now it's wide open. She is clearly identifying with her people. She's identifying with Mordecai, and Mordecai with her. So by God's surprising providence, remember that providence, this whole story begins with a defiant queen. And she is removed, and Esther comes in through a beauty pageant. She wins. It turns out that's a good thing. And we talked about that at the time. There's a discovery of a conspiracy. There's a sleepless night. There's a reading of a particular piece of history during that sleepless night. All in God's surprising providence, Mordecai and Esther find themselves in just the right place to save their people. Just like Mordecai had said to Esther back in chapter 4, you've been coming perhaps to the kingdom for just this moment. So while we may not understand events as they unfold, very often we don't. In the unfolding of particular events, there is pain, there is loss, there's threat, there's suffering, there are tears. Even in those events, we know that the Lord is sovereign and that he will accomplish his plan for you and for me. But you'll notice in this story that while the immediate and the personal threat is gone, the corporate menace remains. Esther may be delivered immediately from Haman's threat, but she is not content with her personal safety. She is still deeply concerned for her people. She is not detached. She is invested, and she pleads for the Jews. And notice in her pleading, there is no appeal to justice or righteousness. She entreats the king on personal affection. If it seems good to you, and if I have found favor in your sight, if the thing seems right before the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, then change the edict. She is very smart. We've already seen that Ahasuerus does not have much interest in righteousness. He's not a king who has given himself to justice. He's been kind of revealed in the story as really out of touch, silly, foolish. But her appeal then to him is, you're the greatest man in all of the earth right now. If I mean anything to you, do this for me. Do you hear the voice of Jesus in Esther's voice? Can you hear the voice of Jesus pleading before the Father on behalf of his people? Can you hear that? Because Jesus does the same. On our behalf, he pleads with the Father. He identifies with us. He became like us. The book of Hebrews says he's not ashamed of us. We have probably all experienced a moment in which we have realized that somebody else is ashamed of us. Or perhaps we have been ashamed of identity with somebody else. If it hasn't happened recently, you probably think back to when you were a child and you brought shame on your family by something you did or said or whatever. Jesus says, I'm not ashamed. I'll identify with these people. Became like us, and he came to help us, the seed of Abraham. And he now lives to make intercession for us. And he pleads with the Father based on their relationship and based on what he has done. Heal them, hear their prayer, answer their prayer, bring them justice, do them good. So I can hear the voice of Jesus in Esther. I hope you can. But here's the other question. Do you hear your own voice in the voice of Esther? I heard it this morning. Two prayer requests for co-workers. Interceding on their behalf. Do you do that? For whom are you interceding? Because we have a role to play in the world to do just that. To identify with our neighbors, to plead on their behalf with God. I hope you can hear your own voice. But the great reversal here is found in the proposal. Mordecai is given Haman's office, and he then writes letters that authorizes the Jews to assemble and defend themselves. We hear throughout the book of Esther that edicts and decrees in the Persian Empire cannot be undone. Evidently, they can be modified. They can't be repealed. There's no repeal and replace or anything like that. There is annulment in I can modify it. So Mordecai seeks to level the playing field. And he does this to empower the Jews to gather together, to assemble, to defend themselves, and ultimately to do to their enemies what their enemies had planned to do to them. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. Now in the 12th month, next week we'll jump way ahead in the chronology, about 8 months will go by. 9 months. Now in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. And that is set up by this second edict, the second decree now written by Mordecai, that again authorizes the Jews and empowers the Jews to defend themselves. Now, verse 11 is very difficult. And I'm going to simply point this out. Commentators and translations are not agreed. And this is what it says. The king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods. The exegetical question, and the question that I hope when you just read that jumps out, the children and women. Who are they? Are they Jewish? Which means you'd read this in terms of they're allowed to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, including children and women. So it's them. They're part of the Jews. They are the victims of this. So they can defend themselves against any who would attack them and their women and children. Or is it saying that you may attack those, including their women and children, who are coming against you? The Hebrew is not clear, which is why some translations read one way and some another. Commentators are not agreed on this. It's impossible to tell. And yet in chapter 9, only the death of men are recorded. That might lend credence to the fact that these women and children here are actually Jewish. And so it's not the idea that you can attack the people that are attacking you and their family. But it might be that. The text is not clear. But the point of this, and I'll come back to this in just a second, is when the enemies of God's people thought they had an advantage, God turned the tables. They would not become victims. And this was good news. This was good news. The initial edict back in chapter 4 elicited mourning and fasting and weeping and lamenting. The second edict brought light and gladness, joy and honor and feasting. So much so that many identified themselves with the Jews. They associated with the Jews. The Septuagint actually says that Gentiles were circumcised and became Jews. Here they've identified with the Jews. They became Jews. God told Abraham, those who curse you, I will curse. And you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. We see here the Abrahamic covenant. Those who sought to curse the Jews, he suffered cursing. And now those are identifying with the Jews and being blessed with the Jews. What Haman planned for great evil has turned into a great opportunity for the kingdom of God. Again, a surprising reversal. But that is the way the providence of God tends to work. Now, what of us? What does this have to do with us? Well, we also are opposed by forces of the world. There are many countries and societies around the world where there is great hostility to Christianity. The church is persecuted. And to a lesser degree, here in the West. But it's probably building. But on this side of the cross, our warfare is different. Our warfare is different. Turn to Romans chapter 12. New Testament, Paul is writing to a church in Rome. In one point, all the Jews were forced to leave Rome. It was an edict that they get out. So they are familiar with this kind of thing. But what does Paul write to them in Romans 12, verse 14? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And then verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's still a warfare going on, and yet our weapons now are those of the Spirit. It's the gospel by which we call all to faith and repentance, lest they are overtaken by the wrath of God, which will consume all who are outside of Christ, men, women, children, old and young, rich and poor. It's about to unfold in the rest of Esther is a glimpse of the final judgment, where no one will escape. But there is a way of escape from the final judgment in terms of wrath. It's to be like these who declared themselves Jews. Have we allied ourselves? Have we identified ourselves with the people of God and the kingdom of God? Because in Christ, those who were dead in sin are made alive. And those who have been destined to destruction are given life. Flee to Jesus. That's what people begin to understand here. We want to identify with the Jews. One time who were under a sentence of death and now not. So for us, once under a sentence of death, now not. In Christ. Because he has died for us. That death penalty has fallen on him that we might have life. And so the kingdom of God comes by surprising reversals. You want to be great in the kingdom? Become least of all. Become a servant. Jesus says, you want to save your life? Lose it. For me and for the kingdom. Jesus says, the last will be first and the first will be last. And he says, glory comes by a cross. The kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of this world. But knowing that, we then live by faith in the midst of a hostile world, trusting this Lord who died for us, yet now who lives forever, knowing that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, and he will do all his holy will. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your encouragement of us. And I have to say, we've sung some difficult songs. We've looked at Psalm 109, and it's a hard song. And we have read through Esther 8, and we're going to get into Esther 9, and these are hard chapters. They're chapters of judgment. And we'll hear about what happens throughout the empire next week. It's not easy reading. And yet we see ourselves in this story. Those who are under a sentence of death and then freed from that sentence of death because of what you have done. And we see you in this story. Esther pleading for her people as you plead for your people. And while Mordecai arms the Jews to defend themselves, you in pleading with the Father have said, I will do it. I will take take the death penalty. I will suffer that they might have life. So, Lord, if there are those who are not right with you today, who are in those slippery places, call them. Set their feet upon a rock. Enable them to hear your voice. And may they associate with you and your people. Lead us through this week by your good care. Thank you for loving us. We will follow you by faith. This is our commitment in Jesus.